But I admire this community of faith. I really do, and I have always deeply appreciated the interactions that I've had from some of your leaders. And but the high regard that you have for each other, I've always just noticed, whether it's to sing together, whether it's to give space and time for prayer. At the end of the first service, it was just beautiful to see these simple moments of standing together and praying. It's just a beautiful thing. To hear stories, as we heard in both services, of people that are spiritually alive. I call it spiritual vitality. And what's impressed me always, from knowing even some of your former pastors and leaders, and beyond that, but just to be a part of you for the few times that I have, is that spiritual vitality will always lead to missional vitality. And I love just the rhythms of spiritual vitality, and then just the stories of God helping and touching, and the invitation that others would know. And you're doing that really well. And I want to applaud you for that and exhort you to continue. The prayer of Jabez is the prayer that is really to be studied. And it talks about, there's many themes to that. But one is, oh God, enlarge my tent, right? You know that song, enlarge my territory? And I'm praying that this year, that individually and collectively as a group, that you'd enlarge your reach, enlarge your boundaries. When we had, prior to having three kids, my wife and I camped, and we had a tent for three. We had two people, and we had a little space for our dog. We had and our shoes. So we had a tent for three. And then years later, as the family grew, we now have a tent for six. So five people and a little spot for our shoes. And we had to enlarge our tent to care for more people. And I want to encourage you to keep enlarging your reach, enlarging your tent, because people need what you have, the gift of hospitality, the gift of faith, and the vitality that is just ebb and flow in this place. And it certainly isn't about the building, right? It's about the people in the building. And I just admire your journey. And I think you've got great days ahead, and even how this service has been led today. I want to speak about words today. Words, words, words. And my appeal to you, if it could be in a summary, is that we have to get our words right. Words can encourage, words can discourage, words can heal, words can hurt, words can bless, words can wound. Confucius said, without knowing the force of words, it's impossible to know mankind. And we could talk for a long time about the words that we share. My interest today is more to talk about the words that we receive, the words that are spoken over us. Because I am of a mind that if we pay attention to the words that are spoken over us or spoken to us, we process them well, then ultimately we individually will be a source of life and an oracle of life. And I want to take a look at a man that in the Old Testament, of course his name would be David, because my name is David. And apparently, I don't know if you heard last week, but you said David Wells spoke last week, and David Soames is speaking this week, and we're going to talk about David right now, and next week would be David, well, it just makes total sense, right? Yeah, it makes total sense. These are the Daves I know. You know that old song? There's a song out there. These are the Daves I know, I know. David in the Old Testament would position himself, as you study 1 Samuel, to be someone who was a hearing person. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 105, David said, "Your word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And Psalm 36:1 says, "I have a message from God in my heart." You can, even in those three verses, realize how being a hearing person, hearing from the Lord, can position you to live a very adventurous life. He was a hearer, he was a meditator, and he was one who sought to obey God's word. And I want to show you in 1 Samuel through the story of David and Goliath. Remember that story? And remind us of a time when David needed to get his words right. And I think he did, and it led to a great victory. So let me just remind you of the story surrounding himself, David, and how he ended up being positioned to be a declarer of God's word. So in 1 Samuel, we learn that David was the youngest son of Jesse. He had Jesse had eight sons, and David was at the lowest. He was the youngest of eight sons. Can you imagine having seven brothers and being the youngest? I have a sister, an older sister, you know, kind of simple. Seven brothers, David shows up. And the Bible says that in his early years, David was a shepherd, which meant that he spent a lot of time alone. Not a lot of human interaction, I wouldn't imagine. He was a shepherd, and he took care of his father's sheep. And by 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that Samuel, the priest, was hearing from the Lord that there was soon to be a transition of the king. King Saul was in charge, and due to a number of such circumstances and situations, it would soon be a time for change within the leadership of Israel. And Samuel was given the responsibility to find and anoint and appoint the new king. And summarizing a story, Samuel made his way under the direction of the word of the Lord, if you would, and made his way to Jesse's house. And from there, you may know the story in 1 Samuel 16. Through that visit, David, young David, the youngest of all the brothers, was selected to be the next king. Now, it was a very quiet, somewhat anticlimactic appointment. David was not given a crown or a throne, but he was given an appointment and responsible to carry that word for a certain period of time. And we would know eventually David ultimately did become king of Israel. But in 1 Samuel 16, we see that David was given an appointment and an anointing, and it played out in somewhat of a non-traditional way. David's transition from the land of shepherding, his transition to the royal palace came through his ability to play music. To play the lyre, the harp. At one point, the tormented King Saul learned that David was an accomplished musician and was recruited into the king's palace as a musician to regularly play music with the hearing of King Saul to simply calm him down. So, an interesting transition out of the shepherding environment into the royal palace with a harp in his hand. So by chapter 16, David was enlisted into the army as a musician, and he was bivocational. He continued to serve out of his Jesse's home and serve as a shepherd. And then from time to time, he was invited into the king's palace, if you would, or into the ranks of Saul as an armor bearer, but primarily as a royal musician when he was called upon. So you hear the story? So by chapter 17, we see that there's a lot going on in David's life, and we can see that step by step, there was a path that was opening up, and David was walking faithfully with what he knew as a carrier of the word. So chapter 17, things take another turn, if you would. By this chapter, we see that the Israelites are at war against the Philistines. And it would seem that the Philistines set up their camp on an embankment And the Israelites set up their camp on an embankment, and there is a valley called the Valley of Elah in between. And this is where the chapter would unfold, of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. One particular day, when David was, again, bivocational, he was at home, and his father Jesse said, I want you to take to your brother's camp, I want you to take some grain, some loaves of bread, and I want you to take some cheese to the commander of Jesse's son's unit. And Jesse also gave specific instruction for David when he, after he delivered the food, he was to return to his father with what the scripture calls the means, spoils of war, or assurance. Specifically, bring back some article to tell me that Israel's going to win the war. Bring back a spoil of war. So, David gets the grain and gets the bread and gets the cheese. I don't know if he carried a knapsack or how he did, but he made his way to his brother's camp, which was a camp in the midst of the Israeli army's camp. And as David approaches this scene, this scene of war, he begins to hear voices, not like extraterrestrial voices, but he begins to hear voices. And as he begins to process these various voices, these various words, it shows his maturity even as a very, very young man. So he walks into this battleground, and in verse 23, he hears this first voice. And the first voice is actually the voice of Goliath. Goliath here, as we would understand the tactical strategies of the Philistines, is while they were not in actual hand-to-hand combat, the strategy of the Philistines was to see Goliath every day for 40 days. He would come and stand in the embankment, and he would actually yell and would actually taunt the Israeli armies. He would declare defiance and the blasphemy of God, the God of Israel. He would seek to intimidate and cripple. And for 40 days, he would stand this embankment and yell out this defiance of the armies of God and the armies of Israel. He was taunting them. So while at this point in the story, Philistines are not necessarily winning the combat, they are winning the psychological battle, because the armies of Israel are interpreting this defiance. And chapter 17 says these words became intimidating and the army was gripped with fear. This condemnation had settled upon the army and its people. Let me just for a moment make some application of that and allow me some room maybe to allow Goliath to be a type of something else. And granted, he was a physical soldier, but could it be that you and I, as followers of Jesus, or those who are on spiritual journey, need to pay attention to the voice of that and the one who opposes everything related to the things of God, the enemy? Scripture in Ephesians says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. What is it? Ephesians 6? It's against rulers and powers and authorities and forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. The enemy, right? The enemy of our soul. Satan himself, if you would. Satan dispatches demonic influence. And friends, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that people need to be alert and sober-minded, because your enemy, my enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Corinthians says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I would not want to overstate the influence in any way, but would remind you today that you and I do have an enemy. And we need to pay attention to the negative influences that our Goliaths have within our lives. So young David, carrying the food, he hears this and is exposed to this enemy's roar and this enemy's intimidation. And he hears it. And then he moves on in the story in verses 24 and 25. David is exposed to what I call popular opinion. So again, the roars of the enemy creating fear and intimidation had landed upon the nation, had landed upon the army and the crowd. And here popular opinion was rising up. The enemy is too great. We are not strong. And it was having a negative effect, creating fear and confusion. And I just want to stand with you today to again remind myself and remind you of the fact that even today, that there is popular opinion that we need to be very, very aware of. And popular opinion, popular culture, through all the various means of social media and education and the crowds and the campuses and newspapers, there is a mainstream culture that is seeking to shape thinking, morality, and people's spiritual journeys. And I call it popular opinion. 2 Timothy says, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Corinthians, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I just remind you, as we seek to become a hearing people, to be aware of the Goliath's voice and to be aware of the voice of popular opinion. And we need to pay attention to this. Joseph, as a result of popular opinion, shows up to a group of God-fearing people who are very complacent and passive and feel very threatened. And it was really not a good place to be. So the story continues in verse 28, where he hears Goliath's voice, he hears the voice of popular opinion, and in verse 28, he hears another series of words. And in verse 28 says he hears the words of family. So he was bringing like the bread and the grain and dropping off the cheese for the commander of the unit. And he's met with a strong criticism from his older brothers. So the verses here say that of the eight brothers, three were full-time employed in Saul's army. These were soldiers. These were tough guys, if you would. And it says, upon seeing David, these brothers, these family members, shared words of judgment and ridicule. They put him down. They belittled him. They called him back away from the battle to the shepherding role. They called him conceited, wicked, and they judged him terribly. Friends, the words of family can build us up and can actually hurt very deeply and can injure us. The family, as we see through Genesis, is a very sacred unit. And it has the ability, I believe, sacredly and supernaturally to bless or to injure very deeply. And I want to just remind you today, as you form family, to be a family that speaks words of life over each other, because it's powerful. If you're married in this room, that sacred unit called the marriage unit and the words that are exchanged are very, 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 very significant and actually very spiritually charged words, capable of tearing up, building up, and capable of tearing down. And you and I all know of people that in their past have had words that have been spoken to them by entrusted family members that have actually created over the years resentment and separation and frustration and disappointment, and how unfortunate that is. So I want to encourage you today. This is not a psychology lesson or deep counseling moment in any way, but encourage you to pay attention to the words that have been spoken over to you by your family. In verse 33, David even hears another voice. In verse 33, after the word of Goliath and the word of popular opinion, the word of family, he finally gets close to the battle, and something's beginning to stir in David's heart and mind about, again, who's David? David is one who has meditated upon God's word. The word is a lamp and a light unto his path, and he's a carrier of the message of the Lord. See the contrast? See the contrast in his journey? In verse 33, he hears discouraging words from Saul. David, in his innocence, actually, in his maturity, begins to see the situation in a very, very different light. And he presents himself innocently to Saul, and Saul, again, did not handle this situation well. David, you're too young. You can't. You're no match for the giant. He's a veteran soldier. You're a young guy. All due respect, you're not capable or able. I can't open the door for you. And maybe in some ways, Saul represents those in authority in our past, leaders, teachers, coaches, that regardless of whatever reason, have not handled their words well. And as a result of that, have not served us well. So I want to encourage you to pay attention to these words that are spoken to us and spoken over us. But David stands with us today as a very good example of how to be a hearing person. And he was able to walk well through that series of conversations to finally get him to a place, again, David, I have hid God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I have a message from God in my heart. And so he did. And brought to that battle line not just grain and bread and cheese, but he actually brought with him the word of the Lord. You and I have the potential to do that. I was stated in some of the examples of story today, but you know, even in that first service, there was these timely moments in people's lives when God brings people together at the right time in the right way, and his people, you know, us as epistles, we carry the word of the Lord for people. We're bringing not just the grains and the bread, we're bringing the word of the Lord. We're bringing this gift to people. And David brought a bigger gift than grain and bread to the battle scene. He brought the gift of the word of the Lord. And it was timely. It was in season. It was a prophetic word foretelling of what Jesus Christ could do or what God can do, the Lord of the army, hosts of armies. It offered hope. And it's a message that called himself and called the people of God to action. And that is why spiritual vitality will always be expressed in missional vitality. It will always move us to obedience. And this is exactly what happened in 1 Samuel 17. So how do we get our words right? If we're entrusted with being a hearing people, how do we get our words right? The last word that David heard and responded to was the word of the Lord. There was a word of the Lord that was superseding and superintending that divine appointment that David had that day. So my encouragement to you today. Number one, Deuteronomy 22 verse 9 says, do not plant two kinds of seeds in your vineyard. And I would liken the application of that to do not allow negative seeds from our Goliaths, popular opinion, negative seeds from family, and possibly even negative seeds from leadership. Do not plant two kinds of seeds in your vineyard. We cannot be, in this day in which we live, double-minded people. Right? We can't be double-minded. That's why I so appreciate songs that we sang today, because it's declaring truth, and it helps me sort out not to be double-minded, to be clearly intended in my thoughts. So paying attention to the words that have shaped our identity, our values, and our level of confidence, do not have two kinds of seeds growing in your soul. We have to clean our hearts of the weeds so that the seeds of God's word can grow. When baptisms, how awesome on Easter Sunday. Could it not be a better day for baptisms? I remembered when I was baptized at the age of 12, a great experience. If you've not been water baptized, may I strongly encourage you, obedient to the word, and the benefit of the affirmation that comes from your Lord and your community is awesome. It really is awesome. I remember being in a baptismal tank, and the affirmation of my walk of obedience, I still remember how empowering it was and how solidifying. And then in the lobby after church, with wet hair and all that goes with it, getting changed and kind of making my way out into the lobby, and a little anxious, a little nervous, and I was reacquainted with a lady named Marilyn McLean. And in that moment, she spoke a word. She cast a seed into my heart at 12 years old. And it was a word about calling and giftedness and destiny. And I still remember it. And she still is reaching out to me. She lives like far away in Ontario. And she still reaches out to me. She's a Facebook friend. I get messages from her still. She's still watering the seed that she knows, because I told her as I affirmed that the seed that was planted. And I want to encourage you, if you have two seeds, I hope you catch the illustration here. If you have two seeds growing within your soul, within your heart, within your mind, then I want you to pay attention to that. Number two, it may be time to pull the weeds and uproot the weeds that have grown from bad seeds. Words that have been spoken over us incorrectly. Paying attention to our inner dialogue and what captures our attention, and the root system and the seeds which create, the story of our lives, the dialogue of the narrative of our lives. When I was in last year of high school, I played senior boys rugby. And we found a way to make it to the All-Ontario Rugby Championships in Toronto. And it was a big deal. It was a big event. TV stuff going on. It was a big event. And we didn't do well, unfortunately. And I remember after the tournament was over for us, we got on a bus, a school bus, this old rickety school bus, and we had just lost, and we were being driven to our changing room. And we had, like, sweat, and we were a mess, and rugby shirts were all covered in grass and blood. Like, it was messy, and we had lost. And I remember being one of the last people on the bus, and I walked down the center aisle, and I came upon a conversation in the middle of the bus that was being led by a guy named Scarth. And Scarth was our team captain, a very good friend of mine. I haven't seen him, of course, in a long time. But he was doing a play-by-play, reviewing the game. And I heard him say, as I kind of walked up, I wasn't a part of the conversation, but I unfortunately walked into the conversation, and I heard Scarth say this: when Soames is on the field, he really doesn't make that much of a difference. He said that. Ouch, right? Like, ouch. Like, what are you really saying? And friends, that seed, that I know that he probably doesn't even remember saying it, but that's the way seeds go, right? I have watered, when I was 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, all the way through my 20s, I watered that seed. When there was something discouraging that would ever happen, or disappointing, or I felt that like I didn't show up properly or I made a mistake, I watered that seed, which created discouragement and embarrassment and immaturity, and it led to sin and doubt and discouragement. Years later, I was in a service and someone was speaking the message of David and Goliath, totally moving it in different themes, totally different storyline. But he came to the part of the story of David and Goliath when, after David defeated Goliath, the crowd said, "David is a champion," right? And the speaker stopped in that service and said, "And there is a champion in this room." And you know what happened in my life that day? I uprooted the weed and I placed a new seed that I'm still trying to water. I'm a champion. Not in terms of title, rank at all, but in terms of behavior of servanthood. I want to champion people's calls upon their life and take great joy and delight in that. I think if all of us do enough homework, that we can find these moments. And I'm not trying to manipulate a story here in your life or anything, but I'm just encouraging you to regularly pull up the weeds that have roots within our lives. We have to do it. We have to keep uprooting words from Goliath, popular opinion, and friends and family, and all that goes with unintending or intending, and in terms of this whole journey of where words come from. And thirdly, water the seeds of God's word spoken over to you and keep watering it. Water the seeds of God's spoken word through the word of God and through the words that are spoken over to you. Water them. God's word shapes us. And as we pay attention to God's word, we become more courageous and are more able by faith to pull up the weeds that have settled in within our hearts and lives. God's word will always answer questions related to who we are, how valuable we are, the talents and gifts that we have, how we're able to contribute, the differences that we do make and contribute, and always what God is asking of us. He will always do that. Spiritual vitality always leads to missional vitality. Where do these good seeds come from? They come from prayer. They come from meditating or unhurried time with the Lord. Reading God's word. What is God saying to me about me? I encourage you to read God's word with that. What is God's word saying to me about me? And as we discover that, seeds of God's word are sown into our hearts and then ultimately are watered and create a yield of harvest. Journaling, worship and music, paying attention to things that give us greatest joy, sermons we hear, teachings we hear, podcasts, hearing the missionary, clerical call of the missionary speaking to us, Christian leaders, godly friends, mentors, working and sleeping. We have to become familiar with God's word being spoken over to us, over our lives. And finally, how do we become a hearing people? We become hearing of people when we obey the word spoken over us, when we obey the word, right? The Bible says don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. And that's exactly what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David stood and processed the words that he heard. He processed them. He heard Goliath's word, your proper opinion. He heard family. He heard Saul. But yet he had a message from God within his heart. And this was the message. I'm going to invite you back to the platform if you would. This is verses 45 to 47. Listen to this word. Listen to the contrast between the other four words. David said this, "This young, innocent young man, Goliath, the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head." Wow, yikes. "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Where'd that come from? Like there's a young shepherd, bivocational shepherd and harpist. Where'd it come from? It's the word of the Lord, because he carried a message from the Lord in his heart. Psalm 51, you know the story, right? He took out the stones, slingshot, bang, crash. You know that story, right? And then verse 51, it said he went over, this most interesting part of the story. He went over and he took Goliath's sword. He put down the sling and he picked up the sword, the enemy's sword. And it said he took it from the sheath, and after he killed Goliath, and then gruesome, but he cut off Goliath's head. Verse 54, then David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem, and then he took Goliath's weapon or the sword and he took it to his own tent. Do you remember where this story started? It started when Jesse said, I want you to take some grain and some bread and some cheese, but I want you to bring back to me some assurance, or bring me back some spoils of war. And so as David picked up that sword, and he, I don't know what he did with the head, but he brought back the sword and he brought it back to Jesse and said, here is the spoils of war. He honored his father. David stood tall as a young man. Because why? Because maturity is not about age. It's not about age. It's about being a hearer and a doer of God's word equals maturity. So David, the youngest, probably the least likely, was used in the greatest way. Not because he was seeking it, but because he was a hearer. And you and I know that being a hearer and an obeyer of God's word takes us on an adventure of a lifetime. We heard about it in both services today, the adventure that follows. So my closing appeal to you is in John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, that the Bible says, the sheep listen to his voice because he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. I trust that you're a hearing person and you hear your name, your word being spoken over your life. And when he has brought out all this on his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. If we're able to quiet the negatives and the weeds and unearth the seeds, the voice of the Lord, I think this year is going to be absolutely awesome. So we become hearing people, which leads us to being a hearing church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, a criticism to the church was that they were not a hearing people. And I encourage you, Redemption, that church, there needs to be this evidence that this church is a hearing church. We hear from the Lord. And I think you do. But remind you, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And this determination begins as a discipline, and then it moves into the delight of a journey as people that are a hearing people. And believe God leads us to good places as we do that.